special conferences coming up with a special guest speaker in the future. But for now, we'll begin with prayer, and then we'll go over a little bit of what we did last time. So, Father, thank you for these people wanting to share and learn and grow nearer to you. Help us to seek your word, grow nearer to you and learn and have what you have to say to us. That we'll learn more about the love of Jesus, and that we'll all become more like him and learn to abide in him, to walk in him, and that we can truly be your children, justified by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So last time we talked about justification by faith, that the Bible in many places says that we're sinners, and in order for God to see us clearly, to welcome us, to become his children, we have to be or justified or declared righteous. And we can't do that. The only way is by faith in Jesus. Does anybody have any thoughts about comments they wanted to add from last time about this? Questions or things they've been thinking about?
Well, I was listening to a message by Ray Comfort, and he talks about the need to understand, first of all, how much of a sinner we really are, to know that there's no way that we could stand in front of God the way we are. You know, anything that we do is not good enough to offset the bad that we've done. So there's a need to be justified. And that's what I was thinking about since the last time.
Yeah, the Bible says if God would judge our righteousness and our sin and on a scale, none of us would make it. We all need to be justified.
Mm-hmm.
But there's another thing we should probably talk about, because we know that we're justified by faith. But the book of James talks about you're justified by works. And we know that that's not a contradiction. So we should try to explain that and talk about it, because there are some people out there who believe that you are justified by works. That they believe in Jesus, but they're also justified by works. And is that what the Bible says? So what do you think that means? When I'll read the verse, James 2:24 says, Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So are we justified by works or faith, or how does that work together? Anybody, are you justified by faith or by works, or both, according to the Bible?
I think faith, Tom, has works.
Yeah, what was that about works? I didn't hear the end of it.
I think outcome of faith will produce works.
Right, so...
Is that correct?
Yeah, faith should produce works.
Outcome of faith.
How is someone justified by works then, according to James?
Oh my. It'd prove of faith, I guess. Well, prove your faith, maybe. How would that work?
Yeah, Paul talks about in Romans that it's either works or faith or grace. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So if we're justified by works, then it's not grace. If you're justified by grace, then it's not by works. So it's not a combination. So what would we say about the ones who believe from James and say, look at James. James says you're justified by works. And so,
well, what works?
Go ahead.
Okay. What works is that it's talking about? James talking about what works is he talking about? What if a brother or sister is poorly clad, lacks food for each day? I'm reading from the Amplified version. And one of you says to him, goodbye, keep yourself warm and well fed without giving him necessities for the body, what good does that do? So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power and operative is dead. Hmm. real faith will have works. Are we justified by works? That's your question.
Yeah, some people use this passage to say we are justified by works, because it says a man is justified by works.
No.
But, yeah, James here, is he's writing to Christians, people who have already been justified by faith and declared righteous before God. And so James says, because it's more, we know that justification, it's more than, it's some people call it easy believism, where you just know the facts and you're saved. It's more than that, because James here says Satan understands that. And we wouldn't say Satan's a Christian, but he believes the facts. He knows that you're saved by faith. But God hasn't declared him justified. He hasn't put his faith in Jesus. Because once we do, we are justified. And we don't need works to keep that justification. But because we are justified, then Jesus becomes our friend and we want to do good works like this. We will naturally have the same thoughts and feelings and desires that Jesus had. And so, like you said, Jake, we want to serve other people. We want to help other people because we want to be like the Savior. But we don't get into heaven because of those works. Jesus also taught there were many who are going to do these good works, and they're still going to go to hell because they haven't been justified by faith.
Paul, are you able to hear me?
Yes.
Okay.
No, you say you are?
Yes, I can. Yeah.
Okay. I wasn't sure if I was muted or not, but I just wanted to say that it's obvious that Scripture never contradicts. If it did, then it wouldn't be from God, because God is perfect. And if it appears that Scripture contradicts, then somehow we are misinterpreting a Scripture. And when Paul wrote in Romans and again in Galatians clearly that man stands before God completely justified by faith alone, we cannot add anything. It is only by his grace and through our faith that we are justified, plus nothing, minus nothing. But when James comes along and says that we are justified by our works and not by faith alone, it seemingly contradicts it, Paul. But here's the thing, and Martin Luther believed that those verses contradicted each other. But here's the interpretation of those two scriptures. It's very clear that James was talking about justified before man, and Paul was talking about justified before God. Because if I look at Jeremiah, I am not able to see his face. It's invisible. I can't see it with my human eyes. But the one thing I can see are the results of his works. And so before man, I'm justified by not by faith alone, but also by works. So when you look at it that way, and it clearly is speaking as such, because it goes on to say, I think Jake or whoever it was that mentioned it, you know, if you see somebody that needs clothing and you say you have faith but you don't clothe him, to human beings, that doesn't look like a saved man at all.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, right. And if we were justified by faith, if God declares us just, and then we have to work in order to keep that justification, then it's still, salvation is still by works. And Jesus still wouldn't have had to die.
Yeah, we were talking today that even faith is not something that we can generate on our own. We cannot manufacture it. We might imitate it, but we cannot make faith happen. It is a gift from God, just like salvation is a gift. So is faith, to believe it. And I think we talked about this the last time. The disciples understood that when they said, Lord, increase our faith.
Yeah, and imagine how sad it will be for all these people that believe your part of justification is by works, and they try hard their whole lives to thinking they're going to get to heaven, and when they die, they realize that they were trying to add to what Jesus already did.
So could somebody explain why that's the case? Why doesn't God accept our own good works? You know, we try hard, we do our best, you know, we try to live like we should. Why isn't that good enough?
Anybody want to answer that? How good is good enough? What standard does God use?
Perfection.
Right. And it doesn't matter. You look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden.
Well, what was that?
They committed one sin, and it wasn't good enough. They helped take care of the garden. They loved each other. They had a lot of good things. They committed one sin, and that was enough to kick them out. And it's the same with us. We're sinners. That's all it takes. God's standard is perfection. And none of us make that. None of us are sinless.
It's true. It's hard to grasp. Hard to really understand how much of a sinner I am. I don't know if I really grasp that. Probably don't.
Yeah, none of us, I don't think, do. The more we grow closer to God, the more we see God's holiness and the more we see our sinfulness. And so the closer we grow to God. One of the Puritans, Jeremiah Burroughs, I think, he wrote a book called The Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin. And if we saw our sin like God sees it, we would all have to cry out like David, beg for his mercy. But it's part of the pride thing where we think we're not as bad as other people. And so we try to justify ourselves. It's like Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But we need to make sure we're justified before God. So those outward works that James talks about aren't enough to justify ourselves before God. It's like Joe was saying, we need the inward heart changed. And we can't do that.
Yeah, and I think that was the problem with the Pharisees, is that they did a really good job at cleaning the outside. From human perspective, if anybody had it right, it was the Pharisees. Paul even said that, you know, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And clearly God was not concerned about the outside. I mean, I shouldn't say he wasn't concerned about the outside, but I believe clearly God looks at the heart, and that's the part all of us can hide little sins here and there, and God demands complete perfection. He will not allow sin into heaven. And if I say even said his good work, were as filthy rags. And filthy rags, I don't know if people understand what he meant by filthy rags, but it was speaking about the woman that was having her monthly period, and that is what Isaiah compared our good works to. That's how we stand in front of God. We have absolutely nothing to offer to him. We are completely dependent upon him to save us and put on his righteousness, because his righteousness is the only thing that is perfection. And those who put his righteousness on stand before God justified. Have we seen it and experienced it? Not with our eyes, but one day we are promised that we will see it with our eyes.
Amen.
All right. And so those people who say, well, what about James? We're justified by work. They are right, like Joe was saying. We're justified by other people because we prove our faith. If we say we're Christians and don't live like God, we're hypocrites. If we say we're Christians and live like Jesus, then we prove that our heart has been changed because of the outward works. But the outward works to do with the heart.
What was this talking about, if I may interrupt? Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 2. One man's faith permits him to believe he may eat anything. A weaker one limits his eating to vegetables. That when it was forbidden to eat meat, something like that, it was just faith was a weaker faith, I guess, or something. It would justify that faith. But is that same as with the works or something? Or?
Well, that was more for weaker Christians, where a Christian might have been a Jew and has been taught his whole life not to eat meat. And then he sees another Christian, maybe a Gentile, who doesn't know anything about that, and he eats meat. But if I think it's wrong to eat meat, then I shouldn't eat it because it's going to weaken my faith. But it's not right for me to say you're wrong when it's not a biblical thing. But it's, and as we grow closer to God, we're going to realize, as we learn more of the scriptures, what is important to God. That a lot of our little rules don't matter. Like if somebody says, this is how, what color this, your clothes have to be, or this is how many times you have to go to church. When we grow closer to God, we're going to realize that He cares more about the heart. The outward things don't get us to heaven, but the inward things do. And so if the brim of your hat is an inch too wide, and God changed your heart,
That's not very important. Right.
Way back in the beginning, we saw from the beginning with Adam and Eve, one sin, God, it wasn't enough to keep them out. With Cain and Abel, the Bible says, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. God didn't justify Abel because he had a good offering. He accepted the offering because he accepted Abel first.
Amen.
And so we can't bring our good works to God as sinners, as people continuing in sin and saying, God, accept me. Look, I did a good thing. Because Cain brought the same offering. Cain brought offerings too. But God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He rejected Cain's offering because Cain wasn't right with God. So if we take if we stand before God, we can't take our offerings of good works and say, will you accept me? He has to accept us first. And then he'll accept the works because we have been justified by faith. So who are some people, if you had to think of holy people and good people and people that deserve to go to heaven, what are some of the names of the people that you would think of?
Well, Job.
Okay.
Job or Joe?
Job. Yeah, Joe Chaim.
Oh. You're good, Joe.
No, I was thinking of Job from the Bible.
Yeah, but a lot of people the world thinks that would be people like Mother Teresa or Gandhi or nice people that have good actions, good outward actions and are kind. But yeah, take someone like Joe Chaim that has had his heart changed by God and is justified by faith. God sees differently than we see. Anyone have anything else to add about justification by faith or works?
I'm just thinking of Romans chapter 7. I guess most of us probably know what that chapter is about, where Paul says, the things that I would like to do, I don't do, and the things I don't do that I know I should do, I should do, I don't, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. Kind of a tongue twister all the way down through there, but I would just like to read that, and I'm going there right now, but that's in Romans chapter 7. Verse 7, did somebody say 17?
15.
Yeah, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. I'm there often, and you know, it's easy to carry guilt because of that. But the more we see of ourselves as coming short of the glory of God, the more we see of ourselves as impossible to get to God, the bigger God becomes, and the more wonderful the grace of God is, and the more know the grace of God, the more I want to bow before God and worship Him, because I realize that there is absolutely nothing I can do on my own to take care of my sin problem. And I think that's what Paul was saying too there in Romans. And he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" And then he gives the answer in the very last verse. He says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He realized at that moment that Jesus is his only hope. There is no religion. There is no leader. There's no denomination. There's no culture that will make us right with God. We can offer God nothing. It is by God's grace, and I have to rest in that by faith. And that goes right over into Romans chapter 8, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after..." Yes. Amen. I tell you, this justification by faith, it seems way too simple. It really does. And most people will end up dying and spending all eternity in the lake of fire simply because they said there's got to be more to it. And for those of us who have had our eyes open and received it as by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, we understand that that it is God alone that we stand justified.
Right, and that's why Paul got so irritated at people when they tried to add works to it. Some verses from Galatians 3. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministereth to you by the Spirit, and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And he said, "You're saved. You were saved by faith. Why would you want to go back?" He talks about in later on in Galatians, why would you want to return and be in bondage again? You're saved by faith. Even the works you do, he says, are by faith. So why would we want to be saved by faith, be justified by faith, and then say things, "That's enough, now let me do the rest of it myself"? We need to grow in faith and continue and work, do the works by faith, the faith that God gives us. So like Paul...
Yeah, and
go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, I would never want to give anybody the idea that I do not believe in works. I do believe in works. I believe in works just as much as I do faith in Christ. But I believe those who are truly have been converted and are born again, those people will have works. And the men and women around us will look at that person and say, truly, that man or that woman has been born into God's family, because look at the fruit that comes from them.
Right, like the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. It wasn't the religious people who were justified by their works. It was the guy who stopped and helped the guy, helped the man who was hurt. And he helped him. He did the good works because he had faith, just like we should.
Amen.
Yeah, we should care about others. Throughout history, it's been the Christians who have been there helping the poor and helping feed the hungry and helping do all these good things, because we should have compassion. If we love God with all our hearts,
Christ's compassion,
others,
yes.
Yeah, if we love others as ourselves, we're going to help others. Anybody have anything else to add about that?
Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness.
Showed that he had faith because he obeyed God. And just like James said, if we say we have faith and we don't do the works, we probably don't have the faith. Paul in Romans, we can conclude then. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We stand before God. We're not getting into heaven because of what we do. We're getting into heaven in spite of what we did, but because of what Jesus did.
Amen. Yeah, we believe in works, the works of Christ.
Yeah, because that would be arrogant and proud to think, yeah, Jesus died for me, but I'm going to do my part. I didn't need him, really.
Mm-hmm. I hear that so much.
So speaking of how a Christian should be, then, if no one has anything else to add about justification, we can move on to the fruit of the Spirit.
Are you on that? Yeah, I'm on a conference line.
They can't hear
you. I don't think they can. I push stars fixed.
Yeah, I'm not sure if that works all the time or not. But yes, star six is supposed to mute yourself, so if there's background noise, everybody else doesn't hear it. But
doesn't work, I guess.
The last article on the back page of the Amish Voice, the last issue, was about the fruit of the Spirit. And that talks about how a Christian should be. It's a fruit of the Spirit, so the unsaved aren't going to have it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That should be the characteristics of every Christian. As we abide in Jesus and walk in the Spirit, those should be things that people see in us that are growing, that are on the inside, but it shows forth coming from the outside. So what did you... Did you read the article, and what were your thoughts about that article? Fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. You don't go out to an apple tree and try to fix one branch at a time. But either the tree is good and it has fruit, or it's not good and it doesn't have fruit. Contrasted to the works of the flesh. We're either growing in sin or growing in righteousness. And it's produced by the Holy Spirit as we abide in Him. Fruit list, the article says, is a reflection of God's character and flows through men and women who have been born again and are truly walking in the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean, to be born again and walk in the Holy Spirit?
I look around, Paul, and I know some people in my life that I truly believe show the fruit of the Spirit. They're gentle and kind, loving, and they're not perfect, but these are things that flow from their lives.
It is, though, it's contrasted to the works of the flesh. Starting in verse 19, it talks about the works of the flesh and how those are bad things. They come from bad trees. The works of the flesh. And that's, like Joe is saying, it could be why a lot of younger people are all enthusiastic and zealous, and as they get older, they become more gentle and patient and kind and loving because they're learning more to abide in Jesus and walk in the Spirit. The article lists three things of what it means to walk in Him. You must have the mind of God continually. What does that mean? What does it mean to have the mind of God? Anyone want to answer?
I hate to always be the one talking, but I believe God looks at the big picture, and I think God looks at eternity and holiness and righteousness. He has the fruit of the Spirit. He's the source of the fruit of the Spirit. And when we have the mind of God, we think like Him. We put all of our burdens and all of our problems in His lap. We don't carry them of ourselves.
Amen.
Yeah, if we have the mind of God, we're going to want to please Him in everything, and we're going to love what He loves and hate what He hates. And that's why it goes along with the fruit of the Spirit and the works. If somebody says they're a Christian and they hate their brother, John says, you're a liar. If you say you love God and you love what God says He hates, how can we be following Him? How can we have the mind of God when we act and believe contrary to what God does? So the more time we spend with Him, the more we think about Him and pray and learn His word, the more we're going to have His mind. And it's a lifelong process.
Someone who has the mind of God is not concerned about buying houses and properties and livestock and whatever. You know, they have the mind of God is to be content with what God gives us and realize that, I mean, even when we bow our heads before a meal and I think about this often. As this meal sets before me, it is strictly a gift from God. And to just jump in and eat it and never think of giving God the praise and the glory for it would be very selfish. And yet so many people who would even call themselves Christians would sit down and eat and jump in their transportation and go wherever and think, you know, I paid for this. I worked hard for this. This is mine. No, it's not ours. It all belongs to the Lord. It is a gift from God.
Joe, I would like to say something on that. You said that people that have the mind of God don't think of houses and that kind of stuff, and very good point. I just had somebody talk about that, that said that he believes if you have anything like that, you can't belong to God. He thinks you shouldn't own anything because if you do, you're taking advantage. So what do you, I mean, not that I think that way, but I just thought I would put that out there because there are people that believe that you got to humble yourself and can't own anything or can't say that you own anything because it's all God, so you shouldn't pay on a house because you're trying to say it's yours.
But that, I mean, you could even go another step further and say, well, you shouldn't pay for your food, you shouldn't pay for your clothes, you shouldn't pay for anything in life then.
Yeah.
I guess, you know, that would be an extreme, David. I think God has, he wants us to work. There were people that came to the vineyard and they put their time in and they were paid. And God talks about the talents. You know, if you go out and you the one went and was given 10 and he came back with 10 more, I think. And then the other one, 5, came back with 5 more. The other one didn't do anything with his. He buried it and God took that away and gave it to the one that came back with 10, I believe. It's been a while since I read that. But I believe that's talking about investing over money wisely.
And time.
The thing that stands out to me is that a lot of people think that the Bible says that a rich person cannot get into heaven, but it says that it is hard for them to get into heaven. And it just seems to me God gives each of us different gifts, and the key to it all is using it to his honor and glory. And I have noticed where people that have that gift not using it to their full potential. Something that kind of plays into that is the tithing issue. These are kind of my thoughts, I guess, but tithing on a regular 10% or something like that, you know, saying that I am giving 10% to God, somehow doesn't seem to me to be New Testament Christianity, I guess, because my aspect would be that it is all God's, and yes, he wants me to be the steward of it. He wants me to look to him how to use it and where to use it and trust in him in all those issues, I guess. My thoughts on the issue.
Amen.
Very good.
Yeah. Abraham was rich, and yet he was willing to even give his son to God if he wanted. So it's not wrong to be rich, just wrong to love the riches.
Right.
Amen.
Like with Job, to be willing to understand that God gives and God takes away and it's his, so we just watch them while he lets us watch them. So to walk in him, you must have the mind of God. The second thing, you must let go of every situation in your life and hand it all over to God. I heard of an old country preacher named Vance Havner who, he couldn't sleep for a while. He had insomnia and he worried, and then one night he read that he that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So he said, well, God, if you're watching it, then no reason for me to stay up. And he got over his insomnia and went to sleep. Because who of us have worried and never accomplished anything with it. We've never solved our problems with worry.
That's right.
Yeah, that goes to Matthew chapter 6. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he's talking about, you know, the birds and the lilies don't worry about from day to day whether they're going to get food or not, or and neither should we worry about clothing and things like that. We just, our focus needs to be the righteousness of God. And when we focus on that, make it most important in our lives, then God has already promised he will provide for every need we have.
Yeah, how many of us have forgotten to eat a meal or didn't have time, too busy to eat this week? But we all, a lot of us, say we didn't have time to spend with God today. We were too busy.
That comes into the subject of faith, and how often, or do we really know the meaning of faith? We often think that we do, you know. We might say that we have faith when we travel that we will get from point A to point B. But is that really faith? I don't think it is. I think it's taking it for granted. It's something we've done many times, and I think so often in life we take things for granted instead of having faith in it. And I think there's a big difference there, and I think most of the Christians in the U.S. really have a very limited idea of what faith really is.
Mm-hmm. Aaron, I can't help but believe that that has to do with we have been so blessed, and I don't recall ever in 25 years getting up and wondering where my food was going to come from that day. I mean, I get up. I mean, I don't even have to use faith because it's been given to me so much all the time. And like you said, it's so easy to take it for granted.
Right.
But I tell you, at a time like this, when we're talking about it, it makes me appreciate what all God has done for us all these years, kept us safe. Given us health, but what happens when we don't have those? I mean, I look at Hebrews chapter 11, where so many of them were beheaded and even sawed in half, and these were people that sold out to God, and God didn't provide all of those things. What happens in a case like that?
I believe that it definitely falls back into faith that God is a perfect God and that he has a perfect plan for you, even if it's not what we think that or the path that we might choose. You know, we still have faith, a true faith that God will lead us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yeah, in America, our faith is once we run out of money and don't know what else to do and doctor doesn't help anymore, then it gets so desperate that we decide to try faith. In other countries, they start out that way. Have nothing except faith. That's why I like to read about guys like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor. And George Mueller ran orphanages in England in the 1800s, and he would gather the children around at mealtime, and they didn't have any food, and they would pray and thank God for the food. And while they were praying, somebody would knock at the door and say, "My bread truck broke down. Can you use the bread?" And he lived by faith. We don't need to. Most of us, so we don't.
Yeah, and we can read in Scripture that when people begin to depend on themselves and their money and their work for the things they had, God took it away from them. And I mean, even when we crawl into bed at night, I always think, you know, particularly if it's in the middle of the winter, it's so wonderful to lay your head on a pillow in a soft bed and in a warm house and realize that God has blessed us so much. And we just forget how rich we truly are.
Does anybody remember reading the proclamation appointing a national fast day by Abraham Lincoln? This is how our leaders used to be sometimes. But in 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the National Day of Fasting. He said, "It's the duty of nations as well as men to acknowledge their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." And then he says what we were talking about. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." Not bad for a president.
Wow. Very powerful. You know, and sometimes it just takes one man like that to stand up and proclaim a fast and say those words to cause a whole nation to turn toward God.
Yeah, that's what the prophets of Israel often did. Stood up and reminded the people of their history, that they had forgotten God. Sometimes the people repent, sometimes the prophet got killed. It was the same. It was true. So the third way to walk in God, according to the article, is to spend time with God. You must also spend time with God through personal prayer and reading His eternal and life-changing word. I mean, none of us would expect to grow closer to our spouses or our children by not being with them. When you're with them is when you grow nearer to them and learn to be like them and learn more about them. And that we expect that somehow with God, that He doesn't mind and we'll figure it out on our own and we don't have time for Him. But like Jesus got up a great while before it was day to be with His Father. And we're in a lot greater need to be with God than Jesus was. I mean, He was perfect. He was God. What excuse can you think of for why we shouldn't spend time with God every day?
We must.
Yeah, if we want the mind of God, if we love God, if we want to be like Him.
We must.
It's not a duty. It would be something we love to do. We want to go home and...
No, that's right.
So we should want to go and spend time with God. John Wesley, a founder of the Methodist Church, one night he would be real disciplined. He would sleep from 10 at night till 4 in the morning. That was his schedule. One night, a king wanted to meet with him. And it was a politician, I think, a famous politician. And he said, "No, I can't. I have a meeting with the king in the morning." And how many of us would turn down a meeting with somebody famous because we had to get up and meet with God?
That goes back to what you said in the beginning about faith and works, I suppose. You know, if you have real faith, it's proved by your works, perhaps you spend time with God, learning and praying and just drawing closer to Him and just enveloping yourself in God's goodness and the, you know, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Growing in Christ, things like.
Yeah, it takes effort. Prayer can be hard work. You want to have good fruit, you got to take care of the tree. You have to feed it. Even though we abide in Him, God says, "You draw near to me and I'll draw near to you." Effort and courage to be holy. Go ahead.
Your faith in action.
Yeah.
Amen.
You might have to set aside time to be with God, to meet with Him, so that He can meet with us. Moses had to climb up the mountain, and he met with God. All we have to do is get on our knees. It's too far for some of us. But look at the people who are closest to God. Some of them have the biggest problems, the greatest trials, but they don't mind because they're walking with God. And to abide in Him, John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And that's what it's... Christianity sometimes seems contradictory to those who don't understand. You're justified by faith and you're justified by works. We have to do our part, and yet all we have to do is abide in the vine.
Okay.
We can't produce the fruit, but we can take the effort to make sure we're walking with God. But the fruit, the love, joy, peace, those things don't come from our efforts, but from God producing them in us as we walk with Him.
Amen.
Joe in the article lists some things that don't produce fruit, even though there's a whole lot of religious people that work their whole lives trying to produce their own fruit. He says man-made religion cannot make you produce fruit. Church ordinances cannot make you produce fruit. Preachers cannot make you produce fruit. Baptism doesn't produce fruit. Church membership doesn't produce fruit. All the outward things we do, all the effort we put into trying to make the fruit, it can't make the fruit. You can trim a dead tree and it's still going to be dead. People learn the truth of abiding in Jesus. We're not going to see the fruit grow. And so if we don't see the fruit in ourselves or others don't see it in us, it's not God's fault, but it's ours for not abiding in Him. And it's not going to... The fruit doesn't grow overnight. It starts out small and continues to get bigger.
Something that I have heard is that Satan works from the outside in, and the Holy Spirit works from the inside out.
The outside is important to the world, and the inside is important to God. And what do we spend the most time on?
Well, it's just like a plant or a tree that is planted. Man can do, or that tree, I should say, the tree cannot bear that fruit at all. That limb that comes out from the tree trunk, the only thing that limb has to do is stay plugged in the trunk. That is its only job. It doesn't have to worry about the fruit because it's not the branch's job to bear the fruit. Now, if the branch is plugged into the vine and deeply grafted in there, and then the fruit will grow. But even that fruit, I mean, it's a gift from God. It's not anything we can do. Just like Paul said, there is nothing we can do outwardly to make that. We can imitate it, but sooner or later, somebody will notice it's not the real fruit.
That's like the world takes an artificial Christmas tree and puts decorations all over it and goes around bragging about how pretty their tree is and how much better it looks than other people, but it's never going to bear any fruit. It's all outward.
Wow.
Article goes on to say, so often we are more concerned about fruit production than we are about abiding in Christ. And even in many churches, that's what it seems the pastors or church leaders sometimes focus on. Are you following the rules and are you volunteering in the church? But it's rare for them to ask you, are you spending time with God? Are you growing? Are you producing fruit? Are you leading others to God? Do you care about them? I want to know what you're doing instead of how you are. The next time someone in your family loses their temper or struggles with peace and long-suffering, you should not say, why don't you get your act together and start being more loving instead of yelling and getting angry all the time. Rather, you should say, hey, you need to start abiding in Jesus, and then everything else in your life will fall into place.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of what we'll talk about the next conference calls, too, since we're there, because there's a lot of people with a lot of problems in life. I mean, we all have problems, and some have more than others. And Noah Webster, he wrote that all the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. So when we have sin and problems and war and stealing and abuse, it all comes from sin. And so to take a fruit tree and put a sin on it, doesn't do anything for the tree. And the next, in June, we're going to have a conference call, we plan to, with John Regeer. He's going to have two in a row, one on June 2nd, Sunday, June 2nd, and one on Sunday, July 14th. And there'll be an ad in the next Amish Voice. And he's going to talk about, he's a counselor with Caring for the Heart Ministry. And that's what he does. He deals with the root problem. Instead of saying, stop doing that, he knows that it's, you got to get the heart right first. For the first conference call on June 2nd, he's going to be talking about sexual abuse, how to deal with it, what all that goes along with it, leading the discussion. And then July 14th, about moral addictions. You want to learn there and know people who are struggling with these things and invite them. And listen to someone who deals with these things as a living and who knows God and knows that God is the answer. And what if you have a sin problem, what do you do about it? Fix it. Take an apple off a tree, but the tree's still going to grow. The counselor can't fix it on his own. The pastor can't fix it. The answer is to abide in Jesus and walk in Him. Lose our temper. Or other kinds of sin and problems. And the answer is to abide in Jesus, to grow nearer to Him, to spend time with Him, to learn the mind of Christ. And as we grow nearer to Him, He'll draw nearer to us. I know that it doesn't always happen like this, but my father said before he was married, before I knew him, he used to smoke sometimes. And once he became a Christian, he said he just had no desire for that anymore. He could conquer the habit, but God can. No matter what the bad habit is or what our sins are, we don't have the power to conquer the sin. That's why we abide in Jesus, who has already conquered those sins.
Amen. That's good. Constant abiding in Him will bring the victory and producing of the fruit. I hear you saying.
Just like Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, and he came down and had to put a veil on his face because he had been with God, and he was different.
Hmm.
Peter and John, the Bible says, were unlearned men, and people marveled. How could they speak like they do when they're unlearned and ignorant men, the Bible says? But they knew they had been with Jesus. That's how it should be with us. It doesn't matter if our education or how much we read or anything, or how much if we say the same prayer 40 times a day. But if we abide in Him, there's going to be a difference.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul was well educated, one of the smartest guys of his time. Other people like Gypsy Smith and D.L. Moody didn't have hardly any education, and they were all men of God because they spent time with God and they knew Him. And so our background and history and all of that doesn't matter. When we are justified by faith, we become new creatures in Christ, and we can all learn to abide in Him. And people will be drawn to Him, like Jesus said, "Let your good works show that others may glorify your Father who is in heaven." And if we reflect Jesus, others are going to be drawn to Him, and we're going to become more like Him. And there's no man-made church rule that's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Book full of rules that are made up. And none of them are going to make you any closer to God, but only abiding in Him and being with Him and being changed by Him.
Some of the greatest, or most of the greatest men of the past were uneducated. It's like you said, Paul, they walked with God, they were plugged in the vine, and out of that came an abundance of fruit. That's why I think sometimes, and I'm not saying this is in all cases, but in many cases, education gets in the way, because men who are educated learn how to speak, but if the power of God is not in their words, then it is just mere men speaking from an education. I would much rather any day sit under someone's sermon where the person is walking with God. And I'm drawn to those kinds of people, and I think most of us are.
Yeah, and it doesn't even have to be a pastor. I mean, I know people that, just normal people that, general labor workers their whole lives, but they've spent time with God, and you want to be with them because you know they know God. And even the educated people who know God realize that their education doesn't matter. What do you think about? All right, well, you want to close in prayer then? We'll...
Sure. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the encouragement that people have been to each other tonight. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the words you've given us and for what you've accomplished through your vessels. I pray now that as we depart, you would just bless each one. Help us, Lord, to stay plucked in the vine and to become more like you, have the mind of God constantly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle.